Everyone, and welcome to our worship here at Dedridge Baptist. It's great to see you and just great to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't say that lightly. We've just come out of a prayer meeting in the vestry and there's just a sense of his presence this morning, and I just praise him for that. I have a few notices. We have some visitors with us, so you're very welcome. Lovely to have you with us. We've got Samuel Manderson with us. Yeah, you didn't have to get up, Samuel, but I'm glad you did in a way. Samuel.
I'll introduce myself if you wish.
No, it's okay. I'll do that. I'll do that. You know, Samuel was originally from East Mains, is it?
New Mains.
New Mains. I beg your pardon. New Mains. Yes. And you were, what, baptized in the Church of Scotland?
That's right, yes.
We don't hold that against you, Samuel.
I know what you hold.
We don't. We'll have anybody here. You know, no, it's great to have you with us.
It's not common. It's not common.
No, of course it's not. Not at all. So if you, there, thanks, Samuel. That's great. Now, I've got a little card here, which I was thrilled to see. Do you remember the young girl that used to come, Hannah, you know, with the American accent? Ruth thought she had an Irish accent. I mean, an American accent. Well, here she is. By his grace, Simon Hannah and baby Edith. Isn't that wonderful, baby Edith? Edith K. Arnott Snodgrass, born 3rd of November, 6 pounds 11 ounces. Can we give her a clap? Isn't that incredible? And the card says, thank you for all your prayers and encouragements as we've become a family of three. We pray this holiday season you are filled with hope and joy as we celebrate the greatest arrival of all, our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? So let's begin with a prayer. Father God, we want to begin and give thanks for your goodness to us, the love that we feel in one another and from you, and the love that Simon and Hannah are celebrating in the birth of little baby Edith. We pray for her. We ask your blessing upon her. And I just want also to pray for somebody who's a little bit older than Edith, and that's George Sayers, because we know he had a bit of a fall yesterday, that he's in hospital, but there are no breakages, and we praise God for that. We thank you, Father, for watching over him even in that moment of absent-mindedness. Be with him, be with May, and may he return home soon. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Now, Father, receive our worship. We offer it to you, not because there's anything of ourselves that gives it worth, but because Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, has moved us to be here this morning, and in his name and by his merit, we come and offer you our praise and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy, oh, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Give him glory, for he is worthy. to be praised. Holy, oh, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, oh, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
On your wings, and the world will see that.
To be watching a short video, Faithful Hall of Fame. It's Hebrews 11. We're going to watch that in just a little minute. And it's for the young people sitting at the back, something on the screen, okay? But then after that, I'm going to ask if Tanya would come up and lead us in our reading from Acts 6, and then Sue come up and lead us in our prayer this morning. Thank you.
A Hall of Fame is a place that honors people that are exceptional at what they do. It exists to remind future generations of the greatness of these people from the past. Did you know that God has a Hall of Fame to remember the extraordinary people of faith who were written about in the Old Testament? And we can find that Hall of Fame in the New Testament of the Bible. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. This faith is what gave people in the old days great fame. This faith is what puts them in God's Hall of Fame. By faith, Abel gave his best to God. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was a friend of God. By faith, Noah listened to God, obeyed God, trusted God, and did what's right. It was by faith that Abraham followed God, and that even Sarah, Abraham's wife, believed that God would keep his promise. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob blessed his sons and worshiped God. By faith, Joseph believed that God would guide him and see him through every troubled time. By faith, Moses looked forward to the great reward that God had in store for him, and led the people of Israel out of captivity. It was by faith that Rahab was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. And it was by faith that Joshua led the people of Israel. All of these people became famous for their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So since God has given us His Hall of Fame of people who have gone before us and had great faith despite hard times, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who makes our faith perfect, so that one day God may say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we may be initiated into His great Hall of Fame.
Of the seven. In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will be give our attention to prayers and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith.
Our Father in heaven, we have come this morning to worship you, and we ask that our worship may be acceptable to you. We ask you to forgive us our sins and foolish ways, and to renew us by your grace. We pray for the needs of the world, which are great and many. We think of the situation around the Ukraine. We ask you to intervene so that the existing tension will not escalate into war. May the people of that country be free to live in peace and manage their own affairs. We pray for the suffering people in Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, and parts of Africa, where war, bad government, poverty, and famine wreak havoc. We ask you to change the hearts of those who do evil, to provide for the needs of the poor, and to bless with good harvests. We remember the suffering church throughout the world, thinking especially of North Korea, China, parts of Africa, and the Middle East. Comfort and encourage your people in their witness. Deliver them from their oppressors and bring light and liberty into their dark situations. We pray for our own country, that our leaders would act with integrity and accordance with your revealed will in the Bible. We ask for a renewed commitment to decency and justice in all walks of life. We pray that our children will be protected from baleful influences in society and through social media, so that they may grow into stable and well-adjusted maturity. We pray for those in our church who are suffering. We pray for success for treatments which are being given so that healing will take place. For those facing other difficulties, we ask you to give hope, comfort, and reassurance. As we have prayed, Lord, we realize how far short we fall of being compassionate and prayerful towards those in need. So we ask you again to forgive us and to renew a right spirit within us, so that we may more adequately reflect your goodness and mercy. All this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love at my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart.
Jesus, what can I give?
What can I bring to so faithful a friend? A King, Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as the praise of your name for the things you have done? Words could not tell, not even in part, all the depth of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even left on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Opened up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so lovable a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be sung? What can be sung? To praise of your name for the things you have done. My words could not tell, not even in part of the depth of love that is so moved by a thankful heart. Hear the call of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of that God rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom to be children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all that is right, that the light of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost, with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in him. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.
Well, we are in Acts chapter 6 and the first 7 verses, and this is an interesting passage. The book of Acts is like a window into the early church, and as we look through this window into our Christian past, we not only hear about a risen and ascended Savior and the gospel that proclaimed him, but we hear about the communal life that the preaching of that gospel gave rise to. And we see that communal life, warts and all. In this passage, we hear that the church is growing. But where there's people, there's problems. And so the church is growing, but also that growth brought challenges that exposed deeper tensions in the church. And so, for example, one scholar writes, maybe surprisingly to us, the New Testament was largely written to deal with the Jew and Gentile dispute in the light of the arrival of Jesus. You know, we simply cannot imagine what a seismic thing it was that the gospel brought Jews and Gentiles together into fellowship. There's almost no book in the New Testament that doesn't reflect some comment on the Jew-Gentiles coming together and the tensions that it gave rise to. And so the gospel literally overturned social distinctions that previous to its announcement were unimaginable. But that new fellowship wasn't without its tension. And now and again, they floated to the surface. And because in some respects, the book of Acts is a model or an exemplar for the renewal of the church in every age, we should notice how this problem was dealt with. To begin our reflections this morning, we need to try and get into the problem and how it was dealt with and how it impacts you and I as part of Dedridge Baptist Church. Because believe me, it does in a massive way that we might not have considered beforehand. And so to begin our reflections this morning, notice first, and this isn't a long message, notice first, this was an urgent problem. It wasn't a small thing. The disciples were increasing in number, and we read a complaint arose. And this was no small matter for two reasons. First, in an age without help from the state, neglect of the neediest in any community, don't just think the church, any community was a crisis for that group. But secondly, the word complaint is itself a strong one. It's the same word used in the Old Testament for Israel grumbling in the wilderness. And so here is an urgent problem. Some of the needy in the new community were going without. And the problem is a threat to the well-being of the whole community. By which I mean, this clearly wasn't how church was meant to be. Something was going really badly wrong. And nor was this only a community problem. It actually threatened the church's witness to those who were looking on from the edges. In other words, or in words attributed to Gandhi, the greatness of a nation can be judged by how it treats its weakest members. He was talking about society in general and national life in general. And he said the greatness of a nation can be judged by how it treats its weakest members. Who would argue with that? But Peter calls the church a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the church and how it acts reflects on the God that it serves. That is a big thing. Now, how the nation of Christ treats its needier citizens should declare God's excellency. And the supreme excellency is the King himself, who, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And so the way the church runs its show has to reflect on that very text. So how does the church deal with the problem? Well, notice that the urgent problem becomes a delegated responsibility. The apostles delegated the responsibility for dealing with this. Notice the stages by which it happened. First of all, the problem was aired. It was verbally raised. It came to the attention of the leadership, to the attention of those who could initiate a response to the leadership. In other words, people didn't go about grumbling endlessly, just creating a bigger problem that initially existed. They came to those who they knew were empowered to do something about that. And that is so important and a point to make. That's the first point. Secondly, the apostles gathered the church and shared it with the whole church. Yes, it's a problem, but it wasn't just a leadership problem. It's a fellowship problem. It's the responsibility of us all when situations like this arise. It's not just the responsibility of the leadership, but they should hear about it because they're in a position to initiate a response to it. And if you think about it, that's what Paul means when he talks about the church as the body. He says we are members one of another. And so your needs are the responsibility of the person beside you and behind you and in front of you, because the body ministers to itself. And that's such an important thing to be conscious of, that when we come into this building, we see the gathered church, we belong to each other in the most vital and connected way. Not just fond regard, but practical, sacrificial engagement with one another that means we're able to help one another in difficulty. Now, I can say that because I've been helped in ways you wouldn't begin to imagine by ordinary believers who saw the need and came and responded to the need and were just such a profound help. And I suppose why I'm still standing. Sorry, I ever sound a little bit like Elder John there. But it's true. It's true. We live in the strength and by the power of the encouragement and practical support that we each are to one another. And if that's not happening, nothing's happening. Because that's where it begins. That's where it begins. But thirdly, the leadership reminds all of the priority of the gospel. They say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. I bet that wasn't the response they were expecting. But that's what they say. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. In other words, the problem is going to be addressed, but the process begins by seeing the problem in the context of God's greater purposes. This is a big thing. And principle among those greater purposes is the sharing of the gospel. The first priority in church life is always to spread the gospel. And the lovely thing about that in Acts is it's not just leaders. Yes, there are names and they do it very well. I mean, Peter and Paul are two for a start. We're going to hear about Stephen and Philip. They were something else. But the whole church, we're told, were engaged and involved in the business of sharing the gospel. They went from place to place. They went from door to door. They looked at the people that lived around them and they asked and prayed that the Lord would give them a lead or use them as instruments to bring the gospels to those people. It was a collective responsibility. Now, you're probably thinking, hang on a minute, these people are still hungry, and the apostles are going on about the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't sound like a compassionate response, does it? Immediately, but actually, it's a godly response. But notice that even though the first priority of the church is always to spread the gospel, we notice next that that doesn't mean serving tables is a menial role. Our Lord came to serve. In Luke's gospel, Jesus repeatedly uses the imagery of table fellowship to illustrate the place of outcasts in God's future kingdom banquet. So God is majorly into table fellowship. And so often in the New Testament, think of the Gospels, Jesus is sitting down and eating with others. And we get it in the book of Acts. They're gathered and they're eating. And therefore, some are serving. And it's here that we come across the use of the term deacon. Because the deacons, here it's not a noun, it's a verb. It's what they're doing. It means to wait on and to serve. And so these people, they emerge as necessary to help serve those that gather around the tables to eat in the community of the church. They're servants. So this is the verb Jesus uses to describe his calling. He says, I came not to be diaconed, but to diacon and give my life a ransom for many. So the office of deacon reflects powerfully on the mindset of Jesus when he came. He saw himself as a deacon. So if you were a deacon in this church, respect. Respect. Because you serve. And so did your Lord. And that's a great thing. But notice, in the fifth place, notice the seven men that are chosen. Men of good repute. Verse 3, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, if we ask, why would those waiting on tables need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? It's because all work done in the service of the Lord must be work done in the Spirit. Otherwise, you're just doing your stuff. You're just physically functioning. But you're not part of the most enduring dynamic on the earth, the kingdom of God, because you need the Holy Spirit to be part not only of what you're doing, but what God is doing. And so even the humble deacon has to be filled with the Spirit of God, because you cannot serve Christ without the Spirit. We operate out of two resources as human beings, as the New Testament sees it. We either operate out of the resource that is the flesh, that's our own strength. That's, you know, unaided by God. That's just who we are. We operate in the flesh, or we operate by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we serve God. When we're acting out of that resource in our own lives, we're part of the kingdom of God at work in the world. That is a big thing. I want at the end of my days to know that I didn't just function in some human way, worldly way, that might have impressed one or two people, if that many. I want at the end of that time to know I was part of what God was doing in the world. And you can't be that without the Holy Spirit. And that's why we live in New Testament times, which are New Covenant times, which means every single person that repents of sin and believes and trusts in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we live in that day when what characterizes the people of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have come to Christ and repented and received forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. He is in you and working in you and leading and guiding you. And you're part of what God is doing in the world. Now, do we always feel it? Absolutely not. I don't feel it now. But I've got to get over a dependence on feelings and recognize the truth of it. Recognize the truth of it. But there's another reason. A server or deacon needs the Spirit. And this is vital. We're nearly done. Bear with me. Another reason a server or a deacon needs the Spirit is this. That whatever practical ministries we have, they are extended. They are extensions of our principal and first ministry. And that principal and first ministry is this, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Whether you are a deacon, whether you are a youth leader, whether you are the pastor of the church, whether you are the treasurer, whether you are whatever you are first of all a disciple of Jesus Christ, and key to being a disciple is being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, these seven men becoming deacons was an extension of their first calling. Their first calling was to be witnesses. of Jesus Christ. Now, the seven names given, and to be honest, I thought Tanya was wonderful in reading them. I mean, if you'd been one of those seven, you'd have felt you were being referred to, wouldn't you? Because none of us know how to pronounce these names. But she did so well. But there were two names among the seven we should have picked up on. The first is Stephen, and the second is Philip. Now, why pick up on them? Well, they should ring bells. Stephen, in the next chapter, is dragged before the authorities. Why is he dragged before the authorities? Is it for setting up tables badly? Is it for serving badly? Did he serve from the right instead of from the left? Did he put the fork and the knife in the wrong place? Was that why he was brought before the authorities? No. It was because many disputed with Stephen, but could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking when he was sharing the gospel and when he was being a witness. I suspect the tables that were dependent on Stephen were getting fed up, because instead of being there and sorting out knives, forks, and bowls and soup, he was actually sharing and witnessing to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen served tables, but witnessed powerfully to Jesus, and he needed the Holy Spirit for that. But then there's Philip. Now, what do we know from him? Well, we know he was a jogger. He went out running, didn't he? I suppose he had a tracksuit, or would do if he lived today. You know, a pair of trainers. I don't know how cool he would have looked, but he was running. He was a jogger who, led by the Spirit, ran alongside an Ethiopian's chariot and led him to Jesus. He was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all seven will have necessarily witnessed in the public way that these two did. Maybe they weren't so confident or articulate. Maybe both. These may have been the sort that others had to ask about their faith, but they were still the Lord's witnesses. That was their principal call, and that's our principal call. And what do we notice about the outcome of all this care shown to the needy in the community and all the witnessing of people like Stephen and Philip and others who took the opportunity? Well, this brings us to my final point, and I'm just going to read the verse. Listen. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see what's going on? People are getting fed. Of course they are. That wrong was righted. Of course it was, but only in the context of the call of us all to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a big thing. This is an important thing. Let me ask a question here of all of you, and I'm not trying to be, you know, I wouldn't say I'm not trying to be challenging. Of course I am. How many people in the street in which you live know that you are a believer? How many people in the street that you live in have been invited by you to your house for coffee? How many people in the street where you live have been invited out to breakfast with you? How many relationships have we developed with people in our street so that they could become bridges over which we walked with the gospel in our path? How many? I want you to think about that. I'm not wanting everybody to go on a major guilt trip. I'm sorry if I'm asking. What about streets where maybe two of us live not that far from each other? Have you yet got together and sat down and talked about how you could together be better sharers of the gospel in the street where you live? Isn't that a challenging question? And can I ask, and I'm not trying to be clever here, but this is the call of the Lord upon every church, and it extends to every individual in the church, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, not to run a luncheon club. You might do that, but that's merely an extension of your first call to be a witness. not to be a youth leader. Although that might be an extension of your first call to be a witness to the gospel and to Jesus. Okay, do you get the point I'm making? I think the Lord is saying something to us this morning. Because we call ourselves evangelicals, but that's a verb. That's a doing word in the New Testament. It's not a noun. And the Lord is calling all of us to this. And I've spent 4 years trying to model the sharing of the gospel. And in that 4 years, how many of the people have we tried to act out that model with that live around us? Because that's what was happening in the New Testament. And that's why the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's how it happened. And can I say, and I am not trying to be Mr. Clever here, you don't need to gather and pray about this. You need to get on with it. You need to get on with it. Because you're not dependent on the wider church to function in this personal way. You have been equipped with the Spirit and the Scriptures to function in this personal way. And sometimes it's hard because our lives have so much going on in them, and we feel the weight of circumstance and situations to do with relationships and finance and work and family, and on and on and on it goes. But sometimes through these things, the Lord is sharpening us up to be more effective to speak to people that are struggling in just the same ways that I've outlined. And it gives what we have to say some weight and some substance. It gives what we share a backbone and a legitimacy and an authority about. And that is so important. And we need to think about this. Now, what have I done? Well, to try and give a visual edge to it, I've covered the table. I didn't, actually. Yulina did. Very artistically, thank you. I'm all the way from Hong Kong to do this. Wonderful, isn't it? There are tracts here. I have some of them here in the book. I just want to share them with you. What time is it? Oh, we're all ready. It's only 10 to 12. Another hour left at least. Look, these are little... Now, let me just say something about tracts. I hate the idea of people going around shoving these through letterboxes, indiscriminately just firing them as though you were given a machine gun that shoots text on tracts. Not at all. But when we have invited a friend out to lunch, or invited somebody to breakfast, or invited the person that lives two doors down, having prayed about the situation, they may just turn around and say, look, what about your faith? What about where you worship? I mean, what is it you believe? Then, in order to extend the worth of the relationship and the connection, you can get a text or a tract out. Now, we don't tend to do this much in these days. But it's such a shame because somebody shared the gospel with you. And I suspect you're grateful to that person for sharing the gospel. But who have you made grateful? And the way to do it is to maybe use these if the opportunity comes. The evidence for God, a former atheist makes the scientific case for a creator. That is a powerful case. Professors in Oxford and Cambridge are making the same case. Not all of them, of course. Then we have born again. What is the experience at the heart of the Christian faith? As I say in the book, is it just a bigging up exercise? Are we trying to be clever with language? What is it to be born again? Somebody might ask you that. Be ready. In a world where many feel nobody cares, a tract on someone cares, that has been thought through and prayed about and put together cleverly, and then hope in hard times. life's ultimate questions. From Vody Bochum, he's one of the big names in the church today for sharing the gospel, a Baptist pastor at Spring just in the edge of Houston in Texas. Great, great stuff. Is there a God? But to take these and to use relationships, not in a manipulative way, but in a positive way, praying that the Lord will give an opening. And when the Lord gives the opening, for us to be able to use that. And can I just say, you see, when we start functioning in that way as witnesses, it changes who we are. We see the power of God at work in our life. And it encourages us personally. It lifts our spirit. It makes us realize God is at work in the world, and he's used someone like us, me, to function for him. That becomes our kind of abiding wonder, that with all our weakness, we've been used. But you see, when you know yourself used, it gives a joy. There's a joy in your heart, and it lifts your spirit. And you realize you're part of something bigger. And it's not just coming to church on a Sunday and sitting listening to a sermon that we hope will lift us a little bit after a busy week. Not at all. We come in and we bring that energy with us and we share it with one another. And we find ourselves stirred as we hear accounts of those that have shared the gospel and someone come to faith. Is that resonating with anyone? It's possible to sit in an evangelical church all your life and moan and whinge about its inadequacies and never have shared the gospel with any great effect with anyone. Oh, God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I want to be somebody who said a lot more outside the church than in the church meeting. I want to be somebody in glory that somebody else runs up to and hugs. Because I shared the gospel with them and they believed. I want to be that person. I want to be that person. That's where the kingdom of God is at work. And we need to be part of that. And we need to stop pretending that we're all waiting for some great new vision to descend upon us as a church. You are the church. You are the church where you live. You are the church in Dean. We're the church at the end of Cousland Road. Or we're the church in Craig's Hill. We are the church called to share our faith wherever we're found. We are the church in Adam Bray. Can you see what's being said? And that is so important. And it's not calculated to hurt. It's calculated to lift us and cause us to realize why we exist. And we exist for that reason and that reason only. Father God, thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the young guy that shared it with me, because I did not make it easy for him. I did not make it something that I think he enjoyed doing. He probably thought what a waste of time that was. But I'm here now and I can say thank you for him and I feel grateful to him and I want to be somebody who shares that gospel with another and makes them grateful. Father, will you lay upon our shoulders a healthy sense of our calling and responsibility to be witnesses for you in the world around us. And watch how it changes the faces of us in this place. And watch how it becomes the energy with which we sing and praise your name. Draw near to us. And now that we've been through a period of COVID that has pretty much changed and altered the way we do things, but we're emerging out into some kind of normality. We pray that as we do, the responsibility for this fellowship and its effectiveness, we will feel begins with us, with me, and where I live, and who I am. So help us in these things. We want to see the kingdom grow, and we pray that you will use us as instruments to that end. And where two or three of us live in the same area, call us together into prayer, to pray about the situation, to invite people over or invite them out together for breakfast or whatever, and talk to people and have them ask for the reason for the hope that is in. We ask all these things in your worthy name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and storm, still we are the voice in the desert crying, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. At the Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the trifles becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, in the year of Jubilee. And until salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Jump and call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. Until salvation comes, behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Jump and call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee, at the time till salvation comes. We put your voice in the year of Jubilee, at the time till salvation comes.
Now, what I didn't say, which was the most obvious thing of all, please come and take a couple of tracks. Don't leave me with all of these. That's a lot of people to give to if you leave them with me. So come and take some and pray about it and intend to use them and share the gospel. That's the most important thing. Secondly, There were those that didn't get a book last week that wanted one. There's more at the back. They're there for the taking. So please don't forget to have one. Father God, we thank and bless and praise you for our salvation. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you in your kingdom. And we just pray your grace, mercy, and peace upon every one of us. In your name, the Son's name, and the Spirit's name, be glorified, Lord, in us and through us, we pray. Amen. Amen.